Well, I'm very disappointed in not being able to give you the program as I prepared it on PowerPoint, because I had some neat pictures in there and some lists of things. But I do have a copy, and I wish I had a copy for each one of you. It's in really fine print, but we'll start by looking at Proverbs 18, verses 10 to 12. And I'll be slow with this, finding scriptures as I go along. But if you have those scriptures handy, you might stay with me on that. Subject is this scripture in Proverbs says it in a very interesting way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteousness runneth into it and is safe. So the righteous can find safety in his strong tower. I think we knew that. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Oh. And as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. I think that's a very interesting statement, and it's worded in kind of a backwards way, of like this last statement, man is haughty, and before honor is humility. If honor comes before humility, what happens if what you had first was a humility? It leads to honor, doesn't it? It goes back. And the rich man's wealth, sometimes a person is not humble because of their wealth. They look at others and compare it with theirs, and the comparison makes them feel good. But the proverb writer said, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Yeah, he probably feels good about that. And as a high wall, his own conceit. Have you known any conceited people because of their wealth or something else? To be conceited is to put others in a different category than yourself. And humility is always the opposite of that. In Colossians, let's go to chapter 3 in Colossians. I'm sure you'll all be faster than me on that. But Colossians chapter 3. These chapters are close together. And we want verse 12. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I know you've heard that scripture many times, and it's a list of things here. What those who are the elect of God look like. And we like to think of ourselves as the elect of God. So do we measure up here? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies. strange way of saying it. Are you merciful? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I think the writer put it right. He said, humbleness of mind, humility is in the mind. You think humble, or maybe you think the other way. And so God has been doing his part in Messiah, chapter 2, verse 9. If you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and the matchless power and his wisdom and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the statement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world toward salvation. If you have come to those things, if you've made those decisions, then here are the actions that are required of you. I know this is a familiar scripture to a lot of us. Believe in God, that he is. Believe that he created all things. Believe that he hath all wisdom and power in heaven and earth. Believe that man cannot comprehend what God comprehends. Believe that we must repent. Keep his commandments and be humble. And if we can do those things, we're meeting the requirements that lead to salvation. So those are things that we would want to be part of. But along with those things comes humility. Mosiah chapter 2. There's a lot about humility in Mosiah chapter 2 and things that come out, that come around because of it. I'm going to start at verse 18. Again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. Even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in memory the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. Do I feel like an unworthy creature? I do right now. And we look at the goodness of God and know that it's far beyond what we have accomplished or even could accomplish. But he has, the writer, King Benjamin, has advice that will lead us closer to God. Verse 21, and humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was, in his case, it was the coming of Christ. It hadn't happened yet, 125 years before that happened. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So humility is very important. And do we want to be filled with the love of God? Do we want to have the attributes that, that I read about before? It takes humility. Verse 24, and ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer that your children, that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. And of course, we're talking about Satan. I've looked at this the way King Benjamin said it. And I used to think of humility as an attribute of the person, and that he doesn't regard others as less than himself, and that it's an element of love. But it's also something else. And that's the discovery I think I've made. Humility is also the harbinger of peace. Because if you're doing the things that make you humble, if you have humility in your surroundings, if everyone had a feeling of humility and looked properly at others, there would be peace. It's a harbinger of peace. And I look at what's going on in the world around us and in our own land, and I don't see that peace. And I wonder about that. Is it because some people have a better idea? Is it because they're right and I'm wrong? Is it because are we willing to go to war over this? What is it? And I have to come back to my thought. A harbinger of peace is humility. It's because there's a lack of humility. I have a couple of pictures I was going to show you. And one is a picture of Donald, a teenager. And I just caught this. I don't know how I caught this picture. Something was going on in the kitchen, and I had a cell phone in my hand, and so I came to see what was going on. And his mother was telling him, "What's up?" You know. And I snapped this picture. And in the picture, you can see that she's talking, but his face is interesting. He's listening. When one is talking and one is listening, you can have harmony. You can get something straightened up that's not going right. You can have learning. You can have knowledge passed from one person to another. But if you have a lack of humility, in this particular case, it was good that he had enough humility to listen to his mother because it made some things better. And it always makes things better when someone needs to talk to you and you listen. But the listener is the humble person. Are you following me? And this goes on to many other places in life. And it's a thing that you find in other members of the creation of God. Because I have another picture I wanted to show you. I was at the zoo, and I was looking at the lions. And I came around to another side of the pen, and there was a lion lying down, and the king lion was licking her back. Well, lions have prickles in their tongue, like a comb. And so I know what was going on. And she had her head in the air and a look of great satisfaction on her face. So I got my camera where it would go between the circles in the chain link fence. And I got this picture and her head in the air and that wonderful look of good feeling on her face. and the lion is scratching her back with his tongue. I've used that picture for counseling young people who are going to be married. It was meant as a lesson to the would-be husband, because this was a husband and wife I saw in the zoo, but it wasn't our species. But it did tell me that if one shows love through those kind of actions, one gets a good response. And it happens with lions. It happens with birds. I have a picture that I got of a pair of blue jays. No, cardinals. And it's easy to tell which is the male and which is the female with cardinals, because the female is brown and the male is red. And the male was feeding something to the female. I saw it pass from one beak to another. And they were hopping around and looking very contented with each other. And I thought, well, someone was a giver and somebody was a recipient. And the red bird, who's usually quite cantankerous, was very humble and giving to its mate. That's not the only application of this kind of humility. Humility is a learning experience. I taught choirs for a few years, and I have to say I had some pretty successful ones. But I had one choir that got to the point of following me and my directions that I could hold my hand up and touch my finger and thumb together, and all sound would stop, just like that. Well, I liked that, you know, because I knew they were following everything I would do in my directing, and we got some very good ratings at contests. But in that case, who was humility? Where was the humility? Wasn't in me. I prided myself in what, just as you probably saw, when I could do that and the sound would stop. I took pride in that. But what about the 32 people in front of me? Humility brought them to follow what I was doing, and they learned how to do that. All of the kinds of direction that I gave them came out in results because of their humility. There are lots of scriptures about humility. I skipped a page. Here we go. In Messiah chapter 2, I read the best part of it, but I want to read some more because he developed this further. And so here we are in chapter 2 again. Talking about the children, verse 22. Neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil one, evil spirit, which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy of all righteousness. But he will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also, you yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. If children are taught that way, To gain that knowledge, they have to have somebody who teaches them the right way. If the teacher is not humble, if the teacher is punishing instead of teaching, if the teacher is indoctrinating instead of teaching, if the teacher is not humble, the learners will not learn. And this is very important in dealing with children, whether it's a school situation or at home. In fact, at home, it's probably the most important. How many people here have been involved in home teaching? Anyone? Nope. Most fun I've had in some cases is being with my grandchildren and being part of their home teaching. And I was usually selected to teach music, so that was always fun for me. Teaching my granddaughter to play the guitar was one thing. And when I had an attentive student in that, it was when I was the humble one, when I was willing to do what the King Benjamin teaches. When you have aligned yourself with God, when you have aligned yourself with His commandments, when you have a strong feeling of need to do good to those children, then they will be humble and they will listen to what you have to say. If you are giving them reason to doubt what you're saying by your behavior, then you won't have humble listeners. You'll have a rebellion. But the lesson here is to expect humility from others. We have to be humble ourselves. And that goes for every day in all the things that people observe you doing. Going on with this, verse 30. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand and will not give unto him of my food or impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong. Should I be handing out to people everything I have? Or is there some middle of the road way? For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? And behold, even at this time, ye have been calling on the name, on his name, and begging for remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his Spirit upon you, and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouth should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now, if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith believing, that ye should receive, oh, then how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which does not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongs. That's a very strong report on what you should do for the beggar and for those who have needs around you. But I can see that in a very large extent. I can see that community-wide, church-wide. I can see that nationwide. I can see that worldwide. It's the one who withholds the good things that are needed by others. The one who does that because they feel superior to the others in some way. There is no humility there. It's like the first one I read about, who in his conceit sees himself as high, having a high tower and having lots of safety, and he doesn't have it because he has been so haughty and taken himself to be so much better than others. It's a whole thing makes a picture in my mind that I can see played out in various ways around the world and around the nation and within the family sometimes. Humility goes so much further than we think. I made a list, but before I read that, I want to talk about the Zoramites. In the 16th chapter of Alma, the Zoramites. There was a war going on, as there often was, between the Nephites and the Lamanites, but a group of the Nephites separated from their others and went to get into the war, and they became battling the Nephites instead of just the Lamanites. They were led by a man named Zoram. How he got them to do that, I don't know, but he didn't tell them the truth. But he was instrumental then in making the wars a lot harder for the Nephites. Let's see. I need to find a good starting place on this. Okay, Alma 16, that's what I want. And I'll start at verse 85. A very, very long chapter. Alma 16, 85. Now when they had come into the land, behold, to their astonishment, they found that the Zoramites had built synagogues, and that they did gather themselves together on one day of the week, which day they did call the day of the Lord. And they did worship after the manner which Alma and his brethren had never beheld. For they had a place built in the center of the synagogue, a place for standing, which was high above the head and the top thereof would only admit one person. You can picture that. Therefore, we'd have one of those here. There's plenty of space for it. You know. Let's say we had something like that where you get above everybody's head and look down upon them. And they did worship after a manner which Alma and his brethren had never beheld, for they had that place built. And it said, therefore, whosoever desired to worship must go forth and stand upon the top thereof and stretch forth his hands toward heaven and cry with a loud voice. Well, it tells what they said, because they said the same thing every time. But, today, the person who was up here in front opened up the time for testimonies. And someone stood up, and they were given a microphone, and they said what they wanted to say. Are we doing what the Zoramites did? No, because we didn't have a tower. And we didn't all say the same thing. I bore testimony. I was standing right over there and had a microphone. I think you might remember the first thing I said was, isn't the microphone a wonderful thing? Because it made me the prominent person in the room. Okay, and we get to the beginning of that. Wow. Okay, it starts out with Holy God. Well, that sounds like a good start. We believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren, and we do not believe in the tradition of thy brethren, which was handed down to them by the childishness of their fathers. But we believe that thou hast elected us to be thy holy children. And also, thou hast made it known unto us that there shall be no Christ, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou hast elected us that we shall be saved, whilst all around us are elected to be cast by thy wrath down to hell, from the which holiness, O God, we thank thee for that holiness. And we also thank thee that thou hast elected us, that we may not be led away after the foolish traditions of our brethren, which doth bind them down to a belief of Christ, which should lead their hearts to wander far from thee, our God. In other words, they believed that believing in Christ would take them away from God. They also were called idol worshippers, so they didn't just do this. And it came to pass that after Alma and his brethren and his sons had heard these prayers, they were astonished beyond all measure. For behold, every man did go forth and offer up the same prayer. Now the place was called by them Ramamten, the same prayer unto God, thanking their God that they were children of him, and that he did not lead them away after the traditions of their brethren, and that their hearts were not stolen away to believe in things to come, which they knew nothing about. Now, after the people had all offered up thanks after this manner, they returned to their homes, never speaking of God again, until they had assembled themselves together again to the holy stand. They called that the holy stand, to offer up thanks after that manner. Now, when Alma saw this, his heart was grieved. Yes, mine would be too. For he saw that they were a wicked and perverse people. Yea, he saw that their hearts were set upon gold and upon silver and upon all manner of fine goods. Yea, and he also saw that their hearts were lifted up into great boasting in their pride. And he lifted up his voice to heaven and cried, saying, "Oh, how long, Lord, will thou suffer that thy servants shall dwell here below in the flesh to behold such gross wickedness among the children of men?" And his prayer went on beyond that, but he was praying for them. He prayed for them. He saw their wickedness, and he responded by praying for them. He didn't go up on the stand and tell what he thought. He didn't copy their way of worshiping. He went to his own way of worshiping, which he had learned from God. I'll get a little closer to that. So I think every one of us would say that was wrong. That they didn't have the right theology, they didn't have the right way of doing things, and they certainly lacked humility. Another reference from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 25, verse 8. "Go not forth hastily to strive, but thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Don't go hastily to strive. Strive. If you're going to have a fight with somebody, don't get busy and do it right away, because you don't know how it's going to end. A lot of people should hear that and follow it. It's the same thing, I think, if you get on your cell phone and you've got a message that somebody's organizing a party of some kind to get together with a group and make a big show somewhere. And this is going on today in this country over and over and over again, among young people particularly. Going forth to strive. And it's organized by people listening and believing that they're going to do something worthwhile by getting into a crowd and making a lot of noise and doing a lot of damage. So there's no humility there, is there? What would be the humble approach when someone is trying to organize a group to do damage? Organize another group to oppose them? It's hard to say. Because we have decided not to oppose these things in this country. But I certainly wouldn't join them. I wouldn't be part of it. In some ways, the easy access to a phone has not been a good thing. We might say, well, we should teach people how to do it. No, we should teach people how to be humble, because in humility, we would not partake in such things. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That doesn't mean the elder as we call people elders. It means the older ones. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt, that he may exalt you in the in due time. He may exalt you in due time. Well, what is the due time? When you have been a follower of God and kept his commandments, you have an exaltation coming up, right? But we don't steal that. We earn that with humility. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth about you. How did God cast all our care upon him? We celebrated that this morning. And as Christians, that's the core of our belief. What if we didn't have that belief? And we believe that the way you accomplish things is to get together in a big bunch and make a lot of noise and do a lot of damage. There are societies where that is the way things happen. You want new people governing you, you throw out the ones that are there with a coup and establish the ones that you like. But to do that, you have to get a crowd together. And humility goes out the window on things like that. I want to get to the core of things that I have in mind tonight, because I'm not going to be able to spend much time on anything. The first thing I talked about was humility. And then I gave an example of non-humble people, like those who got up on the tower and just talked like they were the important ones, and the people who believed differently were going to go to hell. And do we have a formalization of those kind of things in this world today? The answer is yes, we have. And I hate to see it come up so often in the land that I love, and where there's supposed to be peace, and where we're supposed to be able to learn what we know is right. I made a list of some things that I think come under that category, where there is a lack of humility somewhere that fires the trouble. And certainly it's people who seek followers to disdain or isolate or exclude or harm others based on some unchangeable feature, like race, for example, but also things like the nationality, or is there a war going on? You take one side or another. But when humility disappears, then rabble-rousers can get on the phone and organize a crowd and make a lot of trouble. And that's going on in our nation over and over again. Whenever it does, we all wonder what's going to happen or what's going to be the end of this. But for heaven's sake, do not join. The lack of humility there is in those who think that getting a lot of people to say what I want to say and be where I want to be and do the damage I'd like to do, that's not humility. That's a different kind of leadership. That's Satan's kind of leadership. And we should not ever partake in that or defend it. Social media used to organize a crowd and create the feelings and the chants, the things that are said. We say, we have freedom of speech. Okay, that's a good thing, freedom of speech. But when the crowd gets together and starts chanting the same thing, it isn't because of freedom of speech. It's because somebody did not teach them right. It's because they just are following the crowd. If they had humility, they would say, at some point, they would say, this is not good. We shouldn't be doing this. And speak the truth, which is that they shouldn't be doing these things. And believers in ethnic cleansing, you've heard the term ethnic cleansing. We always go back to the Germans and what they did to the Jews in Germany and the camps where they killed people in wholesale manner and thought they were doing what was right, I guess. And I don't know how they got a following on that, but they got people to believe that it was right to do that. And which brings me to a problem that's in my mind. Those who harvest the unborn for gain, thinking they have a right to destroy what God has designed. You know what I'm talking about. If we had true humility, the doctors who do this and the people who work with them would say, no, we shouldn't do this. We should not treat God's creation like this. Tearing little fetuses apart and selling parts for money. It's an industry in this country. How can that be an industry? How can anybody do that? There's no humility there. None. So I've cited a few examples right here in our own country. Things that we should be against, we should oppose. And things that we, and certainly things that we should pray about. Our prayer should go out to ask God to help us stop this kind of thing in our country, a land that was started under the banner of Christ. Even though there are people who say that we're not a Christian nation anymore, well, they're wrong. I still have the $50 pieces to prove it, but isn't all our laws were framed on the laws of God. And if somebody gets into the Congress who would like to change those things and take some of those things apart, we should be opposing that. We should not vote for them. We should not make them think that we follow that kind of change in the Constitution that God has provided us. But getting back to the basics here of humility, we always have to think about the things that we're doing, what we're going to decide to do next, and where we're going to make changes in our lives. We can make changes for the good, and we can make changes for the bad, and we should be careful about who we follow. I think it's best to follow God and the things that have been written in the books He has provided us. And then we're more likely to be on the right track. But if someone comes up with an idea that leads to the wrong things, then we should have some leadership, you know, ourselves enough to tell them what we think, but in enough to not ever join with the people who are organizing things. They think they're great leaders, but they're not great leaders if they don't have humility. If they're not in tune with the laws of God and sure that they want to do everything in that way. You see, at the end of this, I had listed the benefits of humility. There are benefits in humility. You don't have to manufacture it. You can just follow truth and you'll have it. And so we have a result from everything we do. If we're following the crowd, the result may be that we're arrested with the people in the crowd, or that we're led to things that are not true and beliefs that will destroy others and the things others have done that are right. Here's my list. The benefits of humility. Joy. Given and received. Increase in knowledge. Peace to our environment. Oh my, wouldn't it be nice to have peace in our environment all around the country? A better relationship with God, our relatives, our neighbors, and our fellow workers. Can you see a workplace where somebody thinks that he or she has all the answers and tries to make people follow even when they're making mistakes? A thing like that disrupts a workplace every time. The fifth item, less repentance and more of God's grace. You say when you make your mistakes, you have to repent. You're not going to be with God in the hereafter if you don't repent of the things you've done that are wrong. So less repentance and more of God's grace. And relaxed tension in your life and longer life. You see, if you're going to hold up the things that are wrong and fight the fight with those who are in the crowds and making the noise, you're causing a lot more tension in your being. You're not going to live as long. You're not going to live as happily, and you'll have more physical trouble. I say, oh, that's baloney. But no, it's not baloney. It's pretty well established. You live a tense and misdirected life. It's going to be shorter. So that's why I put that as the last thing, longer life. Joy given and received, increase in knowledge, peace in our environment, a better relationship with God, with our relatives, with our neighbors, with our workers, fellow workers, a better example to our children and everyone that we supervise. In other words, our example is important. Less less repentance and more of God's grace, and relaxed tension and longer life. So I wish that for you, for every one of us, that list that I just gave, I wish that for you. And I'm saying tonight that the key to that is humility. Your humility, the humility you teach to others by your example, and the humility that you keep by not following the crowd. So I'll say God bless you, and that's my wish. Thank you.